listening to the Countryside Anywhere podcast. For more information about Countryside Church, including gathering times and location, check out teamcountryside.com. Today's message comes from Pastor Jamie Groenberg.
Now, I hate to say it, but as we are coming to the end of our summer and the kids are going back to school and they're starting sports and all that, we're also getting towards the end of this totally rad series where we have been studying the radical teachings of Jesus. And by radical, we mean things that he taught that seemed backwards or upside down to the audience and the culture that he was speaking to at the time. And they are things that continue to go against the grain of culture, that's for sure. Today we're going to take a look at Jesus' radical teaching on what it means to be great. Okay, like what is the secret to greatness in life? Have you ever wondered that? We are going to find out today. And of course, we've been having a ton of fun with this 80s theme series, and I am totally digging it because I grew up in the 80s, and I love 80s stuff. Just ask my family. The music, the celebrities, the movies, it just doesn't get any better than that. And so we've been doing all these kinds of fun quizzes and tests and all that, and so I have a little test for us. I'm going to share some famous quotes from the best 80s movies, maybe some of the best movies of all time, right? And let's see if you can guess the character who said it and the movie that it came from, okay? Are you ready for this? All right, so here's the first one. Laugh it up, fuzzball.
Star Wars,
which one? I heard it. Han Solo, Empire Strikes Back, that's right. He said that to Chewbacca. That's one of my favorite lines of that movie. The next one, snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? Indiana Jones. Raiders of the Lost Ark, another classic. Okay, this one's too easy. Wax on, wax off. Karate Kid, who said it? Mr. Miyagi, yeah. Now this one might be a little bit tougher for you, okay? You know what, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. Ferris Bueller, yes. Great movie. Here we go, next one. First, you gotta do the truffle shuffle. Goonies, yeah, who said it? Remember the character? Mouth. Yeah, it was Mouth. And then the last one, I feel the need for speed. Right here, Maverick, Top Gun. Yeah, I'm telling you, some of the greatest movies of all time, right? Right, okay. Maybe you don't agree with me there, but now we're gonna look at what does Jesus say about greatness, okay? Not at the cinema, but what is greatness in God's eyes? And we're gonna start in Mark chapter 10. Verse 35, Mark chapter 10, verse 35. It says, now then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. So these guys are pretty bold, aren't they? Like, this is a pretty big ask. But it didn't go over so well with the rest of the disciples. Check this out in verse 41. It says, when the 10 heard this, so the other 10 disciples, they became indignant. So they are very angry with James and John. So Jesus calls them all together, okay? It's like, okay, time for a pep talk here. And he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now that word for slave is doulos, and it actually refers to someone who willingly submits themselves to another to serve them, okay? A lot of times that word slave is actually translated servant as well. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, God's Son, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here we see James and John, they want to have greatness through position, through places of importance and through stature and that recognition of being on Jesus' right and on his left, because they were viewing greatness from the way that their culture defined it. And what Jesus does is he challenges all of that, and he says, no, no, that's not how it is with my people. Not in my kingdom. That's not how it should be for you. Instead, you see that word? Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And so Jesus, he totally redefines greatness for them and for us. And then he goes on to live his life as an example of what he teaches. The scripture even said, for even the Son of Man, even Jesus, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus teaches us that the true way to greatness is through humbly serving others. Okay, that's radical, isn't it? That's radical. Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus doesn't argue with our desire to be great. He simply tells us and shows us what true greatness is, and then he invites us to follow him into greatness. Jesus says, I know you want to be great. I mean, I created you. Now I want to teach you to translate that desire for greatness into actions of humility and service to others, and watch what that does to change your life and to change the lives of those around you. And so in Matthew 23, verse 12, we're going to see this theme throughout the message this morning. Jesus says, for whoever exalts himself will be what? They'll be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will then be exalted. When studying this the last couple of weeks, I was absolutely amazed by how many times Jesus says this. All of the gospel writers record him saying this. In fact, four specific times as Jesus taught, he talked about this decision in our lives to humble ourselves, which then leads to greatness, greatness in God's eyes. And so friends, this simple everyday test of greatness is this. Either exalt yourself or humble yourself. That's the test of greatness. In every conversation, I'm facing the test. Am I going to exalt myself or humble myself? In every relationship, I'm facing the test. In every everyday work decisions, I'm facing the test. In what I do with my money, I'm facing the test. Jesus says, that's the test of real greatness. And so we're going to look at four times that Jesus talks about this need to humble ourselves, and then four ways that it makes an impact on our lives. And first of all, Jesus teaches us how humility handles our ambition. How humility handles our ambition. This is in Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, okay, Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, interesting insight here. The disciple Mark tells us the reason they asked this question is because they were arguing among one another who was the greatest. So that's why they come to Jesus and ask this question. So what does he do? He called a little child to him. He placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the disciples, they are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. And it's sort of humorous, isn't it? I mean, like, here is the God of glory, Jesus, just a few steps ahead of them, and they're back here be like, no, I'm the greatest. No way, I'm the greatest. You know, no way, I'm the greatest. And they're having this very childish argument. And so Jesus turns it into a teaching moment. Now again, notice, Jesus doesn't say, don't desire to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said, do you want to be the greatest? Fine, here's how it happens. Be like this child. Be like this child. It's part of this daily test. Okay, now one option is to exalt yourself and be demanding. You be like the disciples, where you demand your way. demand to be first, demand to be the greatest, demand to have it your way, demand that place of importance. That's exalting yourself, Jesus says. Or you can make the choice to humble yourself and be depending. Be depending. Demand or depend. That's the choice we're facing. And when it comes to demanding, that's easy to do. At times it looks like it works. You can go into a restaurant, and if they don't get your order right, you can demand that they get it right. And most of the time people will just rush to fix it for you, right? You can go into a store and demand that someone show you where to find something. If you're a boss, you can demand your employees to do things a certain way. If you're smart enough or talented enough, you can demand a lot of wealth and attention. Professional athletes are a perfect example of that. But here's the problem. You can't demand the most important things in life. You cannot demand a relationship to work. Some of you have tried. You can't do it. You can't demand someone to love you. You can't demand respect. You can't demand yourself to be happy. You cannot demand that you're never going to get sick or injured or lose someone that you love. You can't demand the most important things in life. And so what happens for those who think being demanding is the only option and that's all we have? What do you do about that reality? Jesus says, there's a different way to live. There's a better way to live. And it's this: to become totally dependent on God. Totally dependent on God. The disciples, they're arguing, they're demanding that they be recognized as the greatest. And Jesus says, guys, look at this little child right here. Be like this child instead. What do? Children depend on their parents. They are dependent. Like, that's what they do. That's what they're good at. They're good at depending on their parents because they know that they need their parents. Like, at least up until a certain age, right? As they get older, they just start to see you as like an ATM machine, and they don't even mind doing that. Like, that's what they're wired to do. And God wants you and I to realize, I have wired you to depend on me. I'm the creator. You're the creation. I've made you to depend on me, to need me. And so one of the secrets of greatness is to learn to depend on God to meet every single one of your needs. To acknowledge and admit your need for him. A good way to evaluate how we're doing with this is, are you constantly praying for God to meet your needs and then trusting him to come through? Financial needs, emotional needs, physical needs, relationship needs, spiritual needs. Are you turning to him as the source, as the giver? And then you are trusting in him, trusting his timing, and you're doing things his way. Jesus says, if you want greatness, learn to be like a child. And what are children like? Children are honest, aren't they? They're honest. And so God's saying, be honest about yourself. You need God. You don't have life or breath or anything else apart from his grace. Admit that and recognize that. Now, depending on God doesn't mean you just let go of your ambitions, like sit around and do nothing. Far from it. Okay, look at the heroes of our faith. We could spend a whole bunch of time looking throughout Scripture and the heroes of our faith. David had an ambition to honor God's name by defeating Goliath. Like, he was not going to tolerate that guy anymore. Everyone thought he was crazy. They thought he was overly ambitious to even try defeating him, but he did. Paul, he had an ambition to take the gospel, okay, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, to the entire known world of his day. That's ambitious. And so humility does not mean you throw away your ambition. In fact, the opposite. Every one of us that know God should have huge ambitions in our life, shouldn't we? I'll give you just three reasons why. Number one, we were created by God on purpose for a purpose. Like the scripture says that he's prepared good works in advance for us. Secondly, we are made to reflect God's image in this world, to show the world what he is like. And third, we are to take the message of Jesus to the world. That's God-given ambition. We should be so ambitious about those things. But humility? Humility means that you give your life to a greater ambition of God's plan and God's purposes, and you don't settle for lesser things. So Jesus teaches us how humility handles our ambition. Second, Jesus' teaching shows us how humility handles our need for notice. Our need for notice. In Matthew 23, he's teaching once again, says, the greatest among you will be your what? Servant. We've heard this before, haven't we? For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. He just keeps saying it. And in this case, he's actually saying it in this big crowd of people who are, and all these people are just struggling to be noticed. They are struggling to be the ones that everybody sees and says, wow, look there, they're in the crowd today. And in the midst of that crowd, Jesus says, watch out for that. Watch out for that. He knows we all like to be noticed. Don't you like to be noticed? I do. Like, we all do. Parents, we see this with our kids, right? Your kids ever fight for notice? Like, one of them will do something like, hey, watch this. And then the other one will be like, no, watch this. And they do their thing, and it's like this back and forth. And we really don't even grow out of it, do we? Like, we get older, and we're like, here, hold my drink, watch this. You know, it's just like, that's who we are. We all have this as part of our lives. So again, there's this daily greatness test, really, that Jesus has for us. And he says, when you exalt yourself, you need others' notice. You need others' notice. Not only you like it, but it drives you. And it's easy for that to become a drug. It's easy to get addicted to notice. It's easy to need to be noticed every day of your life, every circumstance in life, in order to feel important or to feel valued. And your sense of worth gets totally wrapped up in that and being noticed. And our social media culture has fueled that fire tenfold, hundredfold maybe. People are living for likes, every post a cry to be noticed, to be seen, to be heard. Okay, and obviously that's not wrong in and of itself to post. But if you keep walking down that road far enough, it can get to a place of exalting yourself. And so who are you exalting on social media? In Matthew 23, what we were just reading, Jesus was actually referencing a specific group of people called the Pharisees. Okay, they were in the crowd that day. And you know what? They wanted to be noticed. And Jesus had some harsh words for these guys, not because they were so different from you and I, but because everyone was looking at them as a model and said, oh, I want to be just like them. I want to be just like the Pharisees. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 scratch that. Erase that. Don't want to be like them. Because their problem is everything that they do is for people to see. Is that not a description of the world we live in? Everything is done for others to see. Jesus says it himself, Matthew 23, this is picking up in verse 5. Here it is, that everything that they do is done for people to see. And here's what they do. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. I'll explain what that means. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. So Jesus says everything they do is for people to see them and to be noticed. And he gives some examples. And you know what? Some examples that fit with what we do to be noticed. So let's pick on them for a moment. He says they make their phylacteries wide. Now, what in the world is a phylactery? Is that like some fossil in a museum? Like, here we have the remains of the pterodactyl and the phylactery. You know, that's kind of what it sounds like. But phylactery was actually this little tiny box that the Pharisees wore on their heads. And they had scripture verses in it. Okay, and what they were trying to do is what the Old Testament says, the Torah says, and carry God's word with you throughout the day, which is a good thing, right? Well, they took that literally. And so they had this box that they put a scripture verse in to be mindful, to hold God's word in your life. And it was a symbol. It was a symbol of the importance of God's law. And that's what the tassels on their robes were for as well. But what the Pharisees did is they would make their box just a little bit bigger than the next guy. And they would make their tassels just a little bit longer than the next guy. And so I got more Bible than you. I'm a little bit better than you. And they were just trying to show off how spiritual they were through these symbols. Now, I'm sure we wouldn't do anything like that. I mean, we wouldn't wear something that everybody looks at and goes, wow, they're important because they have this symbol. We wouldn't do anything with symbols in our lives to try and feel important or get noticed, would we? Not symbols on our shirts or shoes or cars. Not little logos plastered all over our stuff. Try to get people to notice. We wouldn't do that, would we? We're so much more sophisticated than those Pharisees. You know what? Maybe we haven't noticed how much we need to be noticed. And how much we're trying to draw attention to ourselves. And Jesus is lovingly telling us, watch out for that. Watch out for that. Now, he also says about them, they love the places of honor at banquets. That's the love of recognition. You know, everywhere you go, you have to be recognized up front in the program, have your name said. To be recognized is a need to be noticed. And finally, he says they love to have men call them rabbi. So this is the love of titles. But the title becomes your identity, and your title gives you your sense of worth and importance, and you just feel like without the title, I'm nothing. And in these things, you can live your life needing others' notice, or you can live your life for an audience of one. And here's the difference. When you exalt yourself, you need others' notice, but when you humble yourself, you notice others' needs. You see the difference? You notice others' needs. To be humble, is to notice other people's needs. And one of the lessons here is that the way to get over that need to be noticed is to start noticing the needs of others. That's how we defeat that. Looking to meet the needs of others and moving into action to meet the needs of others. Because a life that is focused on yourself and only your needs will never be a great life. Every great life is focused on meeting the needs of others. And so let's get real practical about this. Something that I tell my students all the time. Anytime we're talking about putting our faith into practice, I say this: it starts at home. It starts at home. You notice the needs of your family members, and then you move to do something to meet those needs. And then as your vision expands, you notice the needs of your friends and your neighbors and your church family and your coworkers, and then beyond that to this world that is in such desperate need. Here's a question that great people ask. You want to know this question? Here's a question that great people ask and then act upon. How can I help? That's a great question. How can I help? What can I do to help? Someone has asked you that question and they made a difference in your life, didn't they? And you can be that for someone. And so Jesus talks about how humility handles ambition, how it handles our need to be noticed. And the third thing is how humility handles our tendency to compare. To compare. Let's just admit it. We equate first with being greatest, don't we? We're always comparing. We're always looking at this person, at that person, and thinking, oh, am I ahead? Am I behind? How do I compare? How do I measure up? What do they have? What do I have? And that's how we tend to live. And so Jesus addresses that, and he actually addresses it at a dinner party because he sees it happening. And so he addresses, this is Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 7, Luke 14. It says, now when he, Jesus, noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. You notice how in every one of these scriptures, Jesus sees something happening, and then he moves to teach something radical, right? To turn it upside down. Verse 8, now when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. From what we know about the customs of Jesus' day and these large gatherings, their tables were usually set in like this U shape, like this, and then up front would be the head table with an open spot for the place of honor. So you can kind of visualize that, right? This U shape. And so if you wanted to be the greatest or recognized as the greatest at the party, which seat would you want to be in? That seat of honor, right? At the head table, the top spot. And then as that U went around, like kind of towards the end, there would be that place of least importance. And so people walk in, what do? Jesus saw this happening right in front of him. They aim for the top spot, don't they? That seat of honor. And Jesus sees this happening, and he says, there is a different way for my people if you want to be like me. He says, now you can exalt yourself and take the top spot and hunt for that place of importance, or you can humble yourself. And you can actually choose the place of least importance. You can take the lowest spot. But Jesus says, choose it. Choose the place of least importance. And you know what? Let God do the exalting. Let other people do the exalting. And so what does this teaching mean in everyday life? It could mean this. Don't waste one more minute of your life worrying about who is in which seat. It's a waste of time. Because in the end, all of this competition and comparison doesn't matter in God's kingdom. Now, I know we love competition. I love competition. Okay, I am a very competitive person. Anyone who knows me would say that. Americans love competition. The Olympics just happened. My family was into that. When we watched it, we cheered for our fellow Americans and were excited when they won gold. But in the end, it's just a piece of metal. It's just a piece of metal. Olympic gymnast and gold medal winner Shawn Johnson, she has a great testimony about this. I want to show you just about 1 minute clip of this video. Check this out.
I was giving my heart and soul in getting to a place that I was not proud of, all for that gold medal again that I distinctly remember in 2008 not being the greatest thing in the world. And I think it's just kind of that validation that there's always more. God is the answer to everything. And Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross so that when I stood up there and I was given that gold medal, yes, it's a monumental and amazing experience and wonderful thing, but it's not the end all be all. Yes, I can work my whole life to become the CEO of a company or to make a certain amount of money or to win 12 more Olympic gold medals, but it's not the purpose in life. And he will always be my greatest reward and my proudest reward. My name is Shawn Johnson, and I am second.
You can watch that whole video at iamsecond.com, by the way. Friends, Jesus is the reward we're after. Jesus is the reward we're after. The reason all this comparing and competing doesn't matter in the end, because in the end, only God is first. He is above all. He alone is supreme. And in the end, we're all going to love that, because we're going to see him with our own eyes and realize how worthy he is and how everything has been about him all along. Now, those of you who live for competition, like me, you're wired for competition. You're thinking, man, he's really crazy. He's lost it. I mean, take away competition, what do you have left? Well, I would say this. If you're wired for competition, that's great, because God wired you that way for a reason. But be competitive about something different than you being first, because in the end, that's a pretty small goal. Be competitive about the things that matter the most in light of eternity, like making disciples who make disciples. Be competitive about freeing people from human trafficking or feeding people who are starving. Be competitive about taking the good news of Jesus to places in the world that no one else would take it to. Be competitive about being the best husband, the best father, the best wife, the best mother, the best coworker. Be competitive about being the most generous person out there, because God's given you the ability to build wealth. God gave us that wiring not so that we could use it selfishly, but so that we could push forward with things that really matter in the scope of eternity. Let's move on to one last thing regarding Jesus' teaching on being great through humility, and it's this. It's how humility impacts our relationship with God. Now, in Luke 18, verse 9, we're going to look at a little bit of Luke 18 here. It says this to start. It says, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." Okay, that sets the context for us. And so Jesus starts out, two men went to the temple to pray. Sounds like the beginning of a joke, doesn't it? Like, hey, did you hear the one about the two guys that went to the temple? Okay? But he's pretty serious here. It's not much of a joke. It's another lesson on this necessity of humility. And what he does is he uses the example of a religious Pharisee, remember, who were respected at that time, and then the sinful tax collector. And we've heard all there is to hear about tax collectors. They're hated and despised because they were thieves and traitors to their own people, while these Pharisees were respected religious leaders. And Jesus says they both pray a prayer. And the Pharisee prays, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, especially this tax collector over here. I'm a good guy, and I do good stuff." And then the tax collector, in humility and brokenness, he won't even look up to heaven. He prays, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me." And then Jesus, he asked the crowd listening, which one of those guys prayed a prayer that was actually heard by God? Who is right with God, he says. And here's the punchline, verse 14. This is the NLT. He says, "I tell you, it's this sinner, not the Pharisee, who returned home justified before God or made right with God." And here he says it again. "For those who," what? "Exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." We should have this verse memorized by now. I'm starting to think, like, if Jesus repeats something over and over and over again, it might be important. What do you think? I think he really wanted us to get this. And here's the greatness test when it comes to a relationship with God. To exalt yourself is to do it yourself. I'm going to make this relationship, it's all about me. My own strength, my own good works, my own religious efforts, my own trying really hard, the focus is on me. That's religion. But the decision to humble yourself It is a decision to trust God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. It's trusting what he has done through Jesus to make us right with himself, trusting his grace and trusting his plan of salvation, and then letting his love guide our lives. You see, do-it-yourself religion, it's all on your shoulders. It's all about your works. It's all about what you have to do, and frankly, you can never measure up. And in the end, all you have is what the Pharisee had. Hey, guys, look at me. But when you humble yourself and you trust Jesus, you receive everything that God promises. And so the tax collector prays, God, forgive me, I need your mercy. And Jesus says, that's the place to be. That's the place to be. Because you know what? All the focus is on God and what God can do in you. And in that place, your life says, look at God. Don't look at me, look at God. And you know what? No matter how long we've walked with Jesus, how much we've grown in our relationship with Jesus, there's never a point where we should move past that awareness of how desperately we need God's grace. If you want to live a great life, never get over that. Never get over that. And so as we begin to land the plane here, let's consider again, how do I put this into practice? How do I become humble? It's a big subject. It's like the rest of my life kind of a goal. But here are two phrases that you can write down or maybe just tuck away in your mind. Really simple. First of all, admit I'm proud. And secondly, act humbly. That's how it works. First, admit I'm proud. Okay, now that should be easy to do at church. Like, we're supposed to do that at church, right? We can admit that here. But it's pretty tough to admit I'm prideful when I have an argument with my wife, and admitting I'm prideful means I'm wrong and I'm going to lose the argument. That's tougher, isn't it? It's pretty tough to admit I'm prideful and arrogant when God is challenging me to change and to do something different in my life, and I don't want to change. And if I know if I admit I'm prideful, then I know I'm admitting I need to change. So that's why we start there with admitting our pride. And then the second, make the decision to live humble. Commit to actions that are humble. Even if you don't feel like it, even if it feels radical, to commit to actions that are humble. Now, two warnings here that might help this next week as you and I struggle to live out this radical way of Jesus. Warning number one, don't try to feel humble. It's not about feelings, right? Like, humility is unaware of itself. It's not about feelings, it's about decisions and actions that are humble. Because if you wait for feelings to come, you may never get there. But let a proper view of yourself and then a proper view of God move you to serve others, to put others before yourself, to treat others as more important, to use your gifts and abilities and resources for the glory of God and for the good of others. And then warning number two is look for growth, not perfection. None of us are going to be perfect in this. If you look for perfection, you're going to be discouraged and you're going to want to give up. But just ask a simple question. What is one thing I can do today to act humbly? Just one thing. And let that maybe be a catalyst to change. Be specific. What ambition could you give to God this week? Whose needs could you begin to notice this week? How can you look for opportunities to bless others no matter what seat God's put you in right now? And friends, just consider the incredible freedom that God offers through humility. Freedom from the need to be noticed. Freedom from needing that place of importance. Freedom from comparisons. Freedom to trust God and pour all of your energy and ambitions into his kingdom. Freedom to serve others out of a pure heart. Freedom from your past and freedom from your sins. Freedom to enjoy a relationship with God through his grace and love through Jesus. That sounds like a great life. And that's the life that God wants for us. Let's pray about that together. Father, we want to trust you with our lives. You know our struggle with pride, with arrogance. We get caught up in ourselves so easily. And so I pray that these words of Jesus would not only challenge us, but would call us to something greater, something better. Father, we want to be great in your eyes. That's what matters. May we humble ourselves under your mighty hand so that you can lift us up. God, I pray in this next week that we would give our ambitions to you, that we would notice the needs of others, that we would honor you from whatever seat that you've placed us in, and that we would trust your grace expressed to us through Jesus. May our lives reveal that our hope is in you and in you alone. And Father, as we're praying together, we look beyond ourselves here and we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. Father, many who are suffering terrible persecution, risking their lives to stand up for you and knowing you. We pray perseverance to the end for them. Uphold them, Father. Give them the grace that they need. We pray for so many around the world that are facing difficulties due to natural disasters, like our friends in Haiti. Father, lift them up. Thank you for those who are moving to do something about the situation. Move in our hearts, Father. Work in us to speak to us about what we could do, Father, to live humbly. And we just thank you for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for working in our hearts today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.